Because now I'm standing and you're sitting. And I'll be standing longer than you were standing. I am really grateful for doctors, and I appreciate the fact that I was able to get some medication right away with my bronchitis. For some reason, it hit me a little bit harder than I remember in the past. I take this cough syrup that I'm able to sign for, but I went through a bottle of that, and I thought, man, this stuff tastes terrible. I don't want to keep going through another bottle of this. Got a second bottle of it, and so I said to my wife, I'm going to go to the doctor. I'm on Medicare now, so I get real cheap medical care now. So that's a real advantage. So I called the doctor, and they never got back with me. Next thing I know, they sent me a couple prescriptions, one for an antibiotic, another for a cough syrup. And so I've been taking the antibiotics. I'm done with that by tomorrow morning. And then I've taken this cough syrup. But the difference with this cough syrup is that I have to take it every 12 hours. And it knocks me out. So this morning, you know, I took it about 8:30, and I had to go 12 hours with this medication. And I didn't quite feel like it would be a good idea to just say, oh, I won't take it today. So this morning I was really worn out. I was teaching Sunday school, and at one point I made this dramatic gesture. I moved the platform aside, and I sat down, and I said, now this is what needs to be happening. But I really was trying to rest. And but I was very tired. And after the service, I thought, man, I've got to go and close my eyes. But I feel much better now because I think the cough syrup's about ready to wear off. So I'll probably take it again this evening. And hopefully I won't need it again after tonight. But I should sleep well. So it's a good opportunity. So I thought, well, you know, they're standing, I'll sit, you know. And, you know, it's kind of an obvious thing, you know, when you're doing what everyone else is not doing. But now you're sitting and I stand. I remember when I first started preaching, filling, I could not believe how exhausting it was. I'm 29 years old when I first started pastoring. And I couldn't believe how exhausting it was for me to be standing so long. And then before the service, you're visiting with people. After the service, you're visiting with people. You've been preaching for a couple hours because of Sunday school and so forth. And I'm thinking, man, everybody's ready to stand around and talk. And I've had people hang around for an hour plus and just chat with me. And I kind of got where I could do that, but now it does seem to be a little bit more strenuous to do that. So, all that to say, thank you for not criticizing me for sitting down while you were singing. I want to go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I had a good Christian friend when I was up in Michigan, and she drew my attention to a commentator named Watchman Nee. He was an Oriental fellow, and I have the little commentary in my office. And she brought to my attention how that Ephesians, that according to Watchman Nee, divided up Ephesians into sitting, walking, and standing. If you go over to chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians, verse 6, it says, He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. And we are positionally united with Jesus Christ. And since we are united with Christ, we're told in chapter 4 that we are to walk worthy of that placement we have in Christ. We are to walk worthy. We saw in verse 17 how the Gentiles, in this case the unsaved Gentiles, how they walked. And how they walked in the vanity of their mind. In chapter 5, we see that in verse 2, we are to walk in love. And that's important that we do so. That we are to, in chapter 4, I mean chapter 5, verse 8, we are to walk as children of light. And so that is extremely important. Then we're told in verse 15 of chapter 5, we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We come to chapter 6, and we're told in verse 11 that we are to stand. We are to stand against the wiles of the devil. And it tells us that having done all to stand, stand therefore, putting on the whole armor of God. So, you know, Watchman Nee does have a point there that Ephesians can be divided by sitting, walking, and standing. Now, last week we got into this passage in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, regarding how we are to put off and to put on. And we saw that these are three infinitives. In other words, when Christ taught us in verse 21, He taught us to put off. He taught us to put on, verse 24. And just as you would put off a pair of old clothes. You know, so if I'm working on my car, I get oil all over me. Now you want to see, it's one of the most pathetic sights in the world is when I'm painting. If I can't get it all over me, I get it all over everything else. And, you know, so sometimes you get to where you're, man, I gotta change. I got to put off the old, I got to put on the new. We saw that that is a principle of replacement. And we are to execute the principle of replacement. And the reason we have to do that is because we're creatures of habit. A habit is something you do without consciously thinking about it. You know, usually have to work at a certain direction in order for it to become part of you. It takes practice to go to church regularly. You know, I learned years ago that you have to teach people to go to church, like I did this morning. You know, and some people, they say, well, I'm not going to do it anyway. Well, that's their prerogative. But if a person really wants to be faithful in church, when they first start, it becomes very, very problematic, and because they're not used to using their Sundays to get up and go to church and spending the day in the Lord's house. But after a while, you get into the habit of that, and that's just part of my life. I have been going to church for so many years, I don't ever ask my wife, should we go to church today? I've never asked her that. And because this is just something we do. So you get into the, excuse me, the habit of that and the practice of that. And so, you know, I put off the old and I put on the new. For instance, reading my Bible. It is something that should, when you first get saved, that's a hard practice to get involved in. Because, you know, you used to just get up and get dressed and go to work or whatever you may do. And then all of a sudden someone says, you know, ought to get up maybe a half hour earlier and start your day with Bible study and prayer. and you suggest that, and they say, oh yeah, it's a great idea, and they start trying to do it, and it becomes very, very hard. And after a while, they find themselves either quitting or getting into the habit of it. And my brother Ron used to always say, when he first got saved, that someone told him, you should read your Bible at least 5 minutes every day. Every day. And he said, you know, I made that commitment. He said, and sometimes I'd go to bed at night and I'd open my eyes and I realized, didn't read my Bible today. And he said he'd get up out of bed and he'd read his Bible at least 5 minutes. See, all of that becomes a habit. You put off the old way and you put on the new way. And we could give all kinds of illustrations of that, which, by the way, in our study of Ephesians, he is going to do. He's going to give us examples of how we are to put off, we are to put on. And a habit is something you do without thinking about it. You just do it. It's just part of your DNA. And yet, it takes a lot of practice to do that. Now, I quoted Jay Adams. Jay Adams mentions that it takes about 3 weeks to make an old habit go away, and another 3 weeks for the new habit to take place. So, which means you're talking about 6 weeks of changing your habit. So let's say you want to change your diet, or you want to change your exercise program, or whatever you may do. Just always remember that if I go 6 weeks in a certain regiment, it's going to be a lot easier. And so as a result, we talked about last week that we need to basically change our habits toward godly habits. Now, we also saw, secondly, that we have resistance. Because if you ever notice this, anything spiritual is very difficult to do. I can't think of anything more spiritual than praying. But yet, it's one of the most difficult things to do. To have your mind focused on God for a period of time without all kinds of distractions. Reading your Bible is a spiritual activity. Going to church is a spiritual activity. Winning people to Christ is a spiritual activity. And you can mark it down that you and I are going to be struggling with trying to develop good habits. And that is verified by, in chapter 4 and verse 23, the second infinitive is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, the interesting thing about that passage is that in verses 22 and 24, those are aorist infinitives, meaning that this is something that takes place in a moment or something in the past. So in other words, these are life-changing decisions. But verse 23 is in the present infinitive, which means that it's something that's in the present tense, and it goes on. So in other words, you have to keep doing this. So we have to understand that we need to execute the principle of replacement, but we have to expect the presence of resistance. And thirdly, we have to exalt the power of the Redeemer in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in Christ in righteousness and true holiness. Now, what's interesting here is that, you know, there's three words involved in changing your practices. I'm being very practical with you here now. Don't miss this. Number one, replace. Number two, renew. And number three, rely. So, I didn't want to go past these verses without addressing verse 23. Because, yes, there's resistance, and yet this resistance is done by renewing the spirit of your mind. Renewing the spirit of your mind. So it's important that we understand this whole idea of renewing the spirit of your mind. Because the biggest struggle you're going to have in overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil is your mind. What you think about is going to have an incredible impact on how effective you're going to be in your Christian life. So tonight I want to preach on the renewing of the mind. Number one, I want you to see the principle of renewing the mind. Because what you'll find here is in chapter 4, verse 23, when it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that there is a sense in which that God is the one who, in the construction there, is that we must presently renew it, but God is the one who renews it. So what's important to understand is that when he talks about the spirit of your mind. Now here's a good question for you. Is that man's spirit or God's spirit? Some of you looking. What do you mean? Well, look at that verse. Because it really doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what it says. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, it's obvious what our translators thought. Because if they'd have thought it was the Holy Spirit, I think they would have put a capital S there. So, I went on a little journey this week. And just reviewing this again, okay, what is the spirit of your mind? And one of the things that is, I came to the conclusion on, you know, it's always nice, you can't make a decision one or the other, just say both. And there is truth to that, that there is the spirit of my mind that can be influenced by the Holy Spirit in my mind. So, does the Holy Spirit try to influence our thinking? Yes, He does. So, it's interesting that when we're talking about the spirit of the mind, we're talking about, okay, so let's talk about man's spirit. When I look at you, I see some real handsome and beautiful people. Amen. Preach it. See, just make everybody feel good about themselves and then go home. So let's go home. All right. Sometimes I preach and I feel so bad. I thought, man, I really jumped on those people. Didn't mean to jump on you, but, you know, we have to just preach the scripture. So it's interesting, though, that when I'm looking at you, I'm seeing that which covers you. Because when you die, your inward part, your spirit, and we could talk about your soul, and we could say, am I a dichotomous or am I a trichotomous? I don't think I ever asked you that. Pastor Nathan, if he knows what I'm talking about, which he probably does, you know, is man made up of body, the soul, and the spirit, three parts, or is man made up of body, the material, and the immaterial? And obviously, one of the things that you'll see is that a person has a soul. That's our life. That's what we're made of. A dog has life. And one time I was preaching and I said, you know, a dog has a soul. And my father-in-law did not like that. Dogs don't have a soul. Well, I said and I gave him some biblical evidence of it, that animals have life. They have conscious life. You know, we could talk about plants. They have unconscious life. So all of us have life. And when we die, our life is gone as far as our bodies are concerned. But what happens with our body, with our life? Well, there is such a thing as a spirit, and the spirit responds to the Spirit of God. And the difference between an animal, and we won't get into all of this, and men, I'm getting into it, never mind, is the fact that an animal does not have the capacity to bow and worship God. You ever notice when you're eating and you have your animal there, ready to eat, they don't say, Now, Paul Nichols trained his dog to do that. I don't think it really was praying, but it knew that if they went through a little practice, they'd get to eat. But it's interesting that man has a spirit, and our spirit responds to God's spirit. So what am I getting at? I'm getting at the fact that there is this immaterial part of man. There is this part of us that is inward. Sometimes it's described as the heart. And I've mentioned that. That the heart is made up of intellect, emotion, and the will. And there is a true sense in which intellectually our minds understand. Emotionally, we can feel troubled. We can feel grief. And volitionally, we can mind to do something. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, that the people had a mind to work. Some people have a mind to sleep all the time. Bob Jones Sr. used to have a little quote. I remember seeing this as a new Christian that said, beware of the preacher who's always got one eye on the bed. Beware of people like that, because all they want to do is nothing. And so you have this immaterial part of man. That's why the Bible tells us to keep your heart, or that immaterial part of you, keep that with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are all the issues of life. Watch what goes inside of you. Now, your eyes are the eye gate of your mind. And not to say that you couldn't use an imagination, because obviously blind people can't see, but we watch things. We're told, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when I see the way you respond to things, or the way you talk about things, when I see that, that tells me a whole lot about you. Matthew 15:18 says, out of the mouth comes forth from the heart that which defiles a man. And every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, Matthew 7:17. So a renewed Christian with a godly heart. See, this is what's going on here. And I do believe that this is involved in verses 24. Before I was saved, I had a way of thinking. Now that I'm saved, I should have a different way of thinking. So that brings me to the process of renewing the mind. Okay, so knowing what the principle of renewing the mind is, that inward part of us, because this is going to make all the difference in your spirituality. What is the process? Well, the renewing of the mind begins at salvation. And that's why we see that in chapter 4, that you're to put off that old man. What old man? Well, let me just show you that before a person's saved, these are his thoughts. They're empty. It tells us in chapter 4, verse 17, the vanity of their mind. An unsaved person is blind in his thinking. Now, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who will not see, who see not. And we're told in chapter 4, verse 18, that it talks about the blindness of their heart. 1 Timothy 6:5 talks about an unsaved person's mind is corrupt. It talks about men of corrupt minds. 2 Timothy 3:8 talks about the same thing. The mind who is lost is defiled. And 1 Timothy 1:15, and we're not going to look at all these verses, but their mind and their conscience is defiled. And this is why 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, this is why a natural man, an unsaved man, cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So an unsaved person can study the Bible, they can study the maps, they can study the genealogies, but they don't get it. They don't understand spirituality. As a matter of fact, they just think we're a bunch of nuts. But what happens when I have put on the new man, when I got saved? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And what we see in the Bible is that a person who is saved can have peace. Not only the peace with God, Romans 5:1, but the peace of God. Saved people have the capacity, through the help of God, to be at tranquility and not agitated. Now you know you have come to a place of a renewed mind if you can not be constantly at an agitated state. Saved people don't have to be that way. We're told in Philippians 4, verse 8, that it can be virtuous. If there be any virtue, think on these things, it tells us. So think on that virtue. You know, and so basically, you don't have to have a filthy, ungodly mind. We're told that in Romans 14:5, they can have firm convictions of God's truth. We're told there that that let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So I can be so sure of God's word that I can walk with my head up and have confidence. I know what I believe. That's what Paul could say. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. But a person who is not that assured of themselves, doubting themselves all the time, and even doubting their salvation. A person who has, who is a Christian, can be humble in his mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And so when he says, let this mind be in you, you don't have to be proud. You don't have to be egotistical. A person who is saved can be humble. We can have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. When Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. To think like Jesus thinks. To love like Jesus loves. To have compassion like he had compassion. You know, to be like Christ. A person who is saved can have a sound mind. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It can be a united mind as Christians. Yes, we can get along with each other. We are, according to 1 Corinthians 1:10, to be joined together in the same mind. So, as a Christian, after we get saved, we can develop this mind. Don't ever let Satan, the world, your friends, the devil — I'm not saying your friends are the devil, but the friends, the devil, the news, you know, casters, and the books you read, and your favorite hero spiritually — don't let any of you them give you the impression that you just gotta go with the flow and think like everybody thinks. Romans 12, do you remember what it says? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's this metamorphosis thing. By the renewing of your mind. So that brings me to not only what we've seen is the principle of renewing the mind and the process of renewing the mind, but how do we practice the renewing of mind? Okay, so what can I do? Now, obviously, God is going to work in you both to will and to do His good will, good pleasure. But here's the thing. The way you used your mind last week is going to have an incredible impact on your life. I don't know what you watched. I don't know what you thought. Wouldn't you hate to have somebody be able to display all your thoughts on screen? You know, I don't know what went on in your thinking. But one thing we do know is that we need to renew that mind. Now, that word renew, and the best I can understand, has the idea of new in time and new in character. Okay, so in other words, you know, I can say tomorrow is another time. It's a new day. But I can also have a new idea. And the scripture here is telling us that we need to be careful about how we use our mind so that God can conform us to the image of His Son. Now, you got to put off, you got to put on. But there's going to be that present struggle of constantly renewing the mind. So let me give you some points. Number one, the scripture talks about being alert in your mind. Now, being alert in your mind. I was watching recently, somebody hit a baseball to the shortstop. There was somebody on first base. And that ball was a line drive, and it was right here. And he knew that if I drop that ball, I can do a double play. If I catch that ball, then all the guy has to do on first base is go back. So he catches the ball, drops it, and then picks it up, throws it to second, and they threw it to first. The ump said, can't do that. Now, but one thing I learned in playing baseball, you better be on your toes. You better know what you're going to do with that ball when that ball is hit. And if I'm in left field, then obviously I need to make sure if that ball goes to the second baseman and he's throwing a ball to the second base, to the shortstop, I better be backing him up. Or if I am on third base, I know, okay, if there's somebody on first, I'm going to pick that up, just like I said, and throw it to second base. In other words, you got to be alert. A good ball player doesn't stand there and say, isn't it a beautiful day today? Boom, ball's hit. Ah, what do I do? No, he's been alert. I actually had some voice when I did that. All right? That's my panic voice when I have a bad voice. So, you know, what do I do? Now, you don't think about it after the fact. You need to be alert. 1 Peter 1:7 says, gird up the loins of your mind. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, what do you do with your mind during the day? Is it kind of like La La Land? Oh, what am I going to do today? Oh, I'll check my Facebook and I'll just see what's going on over here. What's on television? Click, 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 click. You know, or do you say, no, I better be careful how I used my mind. So be alert. Number two, we have to bring our minds into captivity. Now, look with me to 2 Corinthians. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice what it says in verse 3, for we, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons, verse 4, of our warfare are not carnal. And he says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Now think about imaginations. If you break that word down, it's speaking of images. And you have these images, and it says, cast any images down, and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So if you're going to have a renewed mind, it is essential that you bring your thoughts into captivity. And look at verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. So I need to say, okay, uh-oh, my mind's going in the wrong place here. Stop it. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But notice what it says, but with the temptation, make a way of escape. So in other words, in the moment of temptation, there's a window time there that God gives you that you can say, no way, I'm not going there. But there's also a window of time that you could also say, oh, it won't hurt me. And we need to bring our minds into captivity. Thirdly, the book of Colossians, let's go there. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, it tells us in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. So that is why it's important that you're constantly setting your attention on heavenly things. Now, I'm not saying this is always easy, but I'm saying to you, it will change the way of your sanctification and your growth in Christ if you put off put on and you say, okay, I am going to make it a point to just be thinking on heavenly things. Now, what kind of things could you do to think on heavenly things? You tell me. What's that? Praying. So we say, God, I'm tempted here. Help me. Read your Bible. I go to my Bible and I see that thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. So I might memorize some scripture. Sing. You know, so we, I mean, that's why, if any other reason, you ought to join the choirs, because it'll help you to learn good music. And, you know, in church, you know, to memorize those hymns, sing those hymns. So, set your affection on things above. And we're told in 1 John 3 that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're thinking about heaven, and every man that hath this hope purifies himself. God will help you as you focus on heavenly things. Number four, guard your mind. Guard your mind. The book of Philippians chapter 4 tells us in verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Now that word keep is a word which means to guard. And God can guard your mind, and we should guard our minds. Couple things here. Number one, don't worry. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. See, worry is a distrust of God. And thinking pure things, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or any praise, think on these things. So, guard your mind. You know, there's a, years ago, through Protein, they had a lesson on how to watch television. And that was before a lot of the internet stuff came on. But, you know, it's interesting that the world, unsaved people have these letters that tell you what kind of things are going to be on those stations. Right? They call it a rating system. And that should tell you volumes when unsaved people are saying that's bad. But I know Christians that, no problem. Now, it's important that we understand that if we were to use God's rating system, we could ask the question, is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? And you might be able to say, well, you know, that would not be the kind of thing that I should be reading. That should not be the kind of thing that I should be looking at. So, guard your mind. Number five, press forward in your mind toward godliness. So you should be growing in your mind. The book of Philippians tells us in chapter 3, look there. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Those are two verses I made as my life verses when I was in college. But notice what he says in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature in our Christianity, be thus what? So, in other words, we want to press forward toward godliness. And what I used to be, I don't want to be anymore. I want to put that off. I want to put on the new man, and I want to press toward the mark for the prize of the God, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then we need to focus, number six, and I'll be done with this. We need to focus on God's glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And again, this comes back to the book I recommended to you last week, Changed into His Image. Changed into His Image. Now, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 is the verse that has that expression. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Without trying to exegete that passage, I do want to say that when we, with open face, behold God, it will change us. Now, we need to focus on God. We need to focus on the Son of God. Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. We need to focus on the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So what we find here is that we need to be renewing our minds. And you show me a person who says, oh, I want to love God, I want to live for Him, and yet I find myself falling all the time. Well, that's the sin tendency. But one of the things you have to ask yourself, what am I thinking about all the time? You know, and if you are involved in those things that are wrong, you have now put images in your mind, you're going to have a terrible time living your Christian life. So, it is important. And if you come back to Ephesians 4, and I'm done. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see that what the apostle is here doing is he's explaining to us that we're not like unsaved people. We have learned Christ. And Christ teaches us to put off the old man, to put on the new man, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, he's going to give us some examples of that. We're going to spend some time seeing that all of this is philosophical. You know, and sometimes you preach these kind of messages and and people have all kinds of applications and all kinds of ideas. Well, he's going to tell us that there are some things that you better put away and you better change. And if you're going to change, you better get your thinking straight. And may God help us as a church to not only sit in Christ, to walk with Christ, but to stand with Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful book the book of Ephesians is. Our Father, we thank you for your word and for the many lessons you teach us in your word. I pray that you would help us to truly understand what it means to put off those old habits and the importance of watching what's in our mind and thinking about those things and guarding our minds and making sure that we bring into captivity those things which will tend to destroy us. And I pray, God, that you would help us to understand that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And sometimes, Lord, we tend to think that if we're saved, that you'll somehow give us some magic wand to just give us victory. And sometimes, thankfully, Lord, you do give us victory, that it's supernatural. But Lord, you've also shown us in your word to be careful with our minds. With our head bowed.